Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 11. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do gather in your presence. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit here amongst us today. And we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to hear the words that you would have us hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. And let me just clarify for those who may not be familiar with how the Gospel of John is written, because John, the evangelist, as we would call him, the one who was Jesus' disciple and wrote the Gospel of John, is writing about John the Baptist. And so when you hear the name John referenced in this scripture passage, please understand that this John is John the Baptist. The Apostle John is writing about John the Baptist. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means, when translated, is Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Well, when we hear this passage this morning, there are a few directions that we could go with this story about Jesus calling disciples. We could talk about the importance of leaving everything behind to follow Jesus, like Andrew and Peter did. We could talk about John correctly identifying Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Or we could talk about inviting others to come follow Jesus, like Andrew and John did. There's a lot in this reading. But what I want to focus on is a little question that Jesus asks the disciples right before he invites them to follow him. I think it's a key question for us to ask ourselves today as we think about what it means to follow Jesus. And it's a question to which we need an answer before we can reach out to others. The question is in verse 38. When Jesus turned and saw the disciples following, he said to them, "What do you want? What are you looking for?" It's a deep question, and John just lets it hang out there. What are you looking for? Who are you seeking? Why are you here? Now, he's not just asking what they're seeking in the moment. He's asking a larger question. What he's really asking is, what do you want for your life? What are you seeking for that peace and fulfillment of your soul that is calling you to follow Jesus? And we can all ask ourselves that question. What are we looking for on this weekend when our nation remembers Martin Luther King Jr. and the dream that God's love is for the people of all races and all backgrounds? Maybe you're here today because it's been a rough week and you need to hear the good news that Jesus loves you. You know, I looked and it says that somewhere around 52 million people in America are in church on any given Sunday. 52 million, that's a large number. But when you look at it in its larger context, it's about 18% of the population that are in church hearing the Word of God on a morning like this. So why is it that we're here and others aren't? Another way of getting at the same question might be to ask, what would be different in your life if you weren't a Christian? And it's a real question. I will share with you that I've been a Christian all of my life. I was in Sunday school when I was 3 years old. I still remember Mrs. Templeton, who was my first Sunday school teacher. I still remember what she looked like. She made a real impression on my life. And I know that it was because of being a Christian at a young age and growing up in a Christian household and then having choices to make as a young adult that I know how much being a Christian has meant to me. Not that I always made the right choices when I was a young adult, but I knew the difference between right and wrong. And I always knew that Jesus was there for me when I truly needed to turn to him. And it's without the hope that I have in Christ that I can say that I don't know who I'd be if it wasn't for that faith that I've had throughout my life. I know one thing. I know I would be a lot less motivated. I would be a lot less motivated to do what I believe Jesus calls me to do. Following Jesus, trusting in the promise that God loves me no matter what, is truly a promise of the hope of God's love. And you know, and I have known in my life many people who do great charity work. They are loving people. They love their neighbors. They serve the poor. They're generally good people. But some of them don't believe in God. I attended a wedding of a friend's daughter some years ago. It was a beautiful ceremony out beside a pond, and everyone was dressed up, and it was a fabulous wedding. But the only thing was that my friend's daughter did not believe in God because she had never been exposed to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ in her upbringing. She was unchurched because her parents were unchurched. And she had made the request that God not be mentioned at her wedding. It made me sad, of course, to know that, but I attended out of respect for my friend. What was delightful was they had arranged for a judge to perform the wedding ceremony. And as he stood to perform the wedding, he very boldly said, "I understand that you don't want God mentioned at your wedding." But he said, "I happen to be Jewish." And he said, "I cannot perform this wedding without at least reading a passage out of the Old Testament." And with that, he referenced God at that wedding. I, of course, wanted to stand up and cheer. But that's true in so many of our lives. I think we understand that there are people who are good people, genuinely good people, but because they were never exposed to the teachings of Jesus Christ at a young age, they grew up not believing. It truly is the ultimate of what I would consider to be the unchurched. Well, my answer to Jesus' question of what are you looking for, what do you want, has something to do much more long range. It has to do with hope and purpose. And maybe your answer is similar to mine. I suspect that each of us have different things that we think about when we say, what do we want? But I think all of us understand that it's about the hope and the purpose in our lives that we enjoy because of our faith in Jesus Christ. I know I'm here today in this sanctuary because the most real answers to life I can find come from my faith, and they come from meeting God here in this sanctuary with all of you gathering in this sanctuary and on Communion Sundays when we gather around the table and when we sing hymns together and we hear God's word proclaimed. That's why we come, because we understand that it's important for us to continue to hold Jesus up and his teachings, not only to ourselves, but to the rest of the world. Now, I wonder if that was true for the disciples. They lived in a rough world. It was a world where the religious and political leaders of the time lived in luxury, while most of the people suffered under Roman oppression. And these disciples came looking for a new purpose, a new leader to follow, someone that would give them hope. And that's what we're here for today, a hope and a purpose extending beyond what we can see or find on our own. When Jesus asks them what they're looking for, they respond with a question, "Teacher, where are you staying?" Their answer can be translated, "Where are you dwelling?" And if you think about it, Jesus as God in the flesh is, it's a very profound question. His response was very profound because the answer to where God is dwelling is with his people. And I'm not sure that the disciples had yet grasped that. I think that they were simply so delighted to find the one that they believed to be the Messiah that they wanted to never lose sight of Jesus. They wanted to know, where are you staying? And it says they went and spent the rest of the day with him. They wanted to be in his presence. They wanted to hear his teaching. So sure enough, Jesus is the answer to the question of what the disciples are looking for. They're looking for Jesus, even though at the time they might not have known it. But that's the answer for us as well. Looking for a purpose in life. Looking for a God who loves us, even knowing how much we mess up at times. We're looking for hope, and we know that Jesus is the answer. Somehow, when the disciples hear John identify Jesus as the Lamb of God, they know this is the one to follow. Not only do they leave everything and follow him, but they're excited enough to go and tell others. And when he hears John tell about Jesus, Andrew goes and finds his brother Simon and tells him, "We have found the Messiah." Andrew is so excited that he wants his brother to know so that he can follow him too. And of course, we know that he became Peter. As I was preparing for this morning after a very busy week, driving home late on Friday, I thought, what do I want to say in addition to what the scripture has to tell us this morning? What do I want to say to the congregation this Sunday? And I thought, you know, I think it's one of those moments when I need to ask for just some personal privilege here to reflect on my past week, because I realize it's a week that many, many people will never have the opportunity to experience. Spending time at a prestigious seminary such as Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, which was founded in 1798, is truly an honor that few people will ever enjoy. And as I studied there this past week, in the midst of scholars, true scholars, what I came to understand is, yes, they have the academic knowledge that surpasses what I will ever have and what so many of us will ever have. But yet, at the core of their teaching, at the core of their purpose in life, is to prepare us who are students there to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose for the seminary to exist. And every one of those professors are there for that purpose. And it's incredible that since 1798, year after year after year, they churn out students, pastors, who will go on to spread the word of Jesus. And that's what we see happening in the very beginning when Jesus calls his first disciples. They will be the first, and they will continue more disciples well into the future. I mentioned to the Ocampo boys this morning about Mr. Rogers, and I only want to mention him again because while I was on campus this past week, I had the opportunity to have lunch. A small group of us had the chance to have lunch with a woman by the name of Shay Tuttle, who is the biographer, the author of the latest biography of Mr. Rogers. She's a young woman who chose to write a biography of Fred Rogers because of the way he had touched her life. It was his teaching of love and compassion, of justice, that she took to heart and ultimately went on to become a pastor in her own right. She too is a seminary graduate. And she chose to write this biography because she felt she needed to do it out of gratitude, because she said she did not know where she would have ended up if it had not been for Fred Rogers and his neighborhood. But the one thing that struck me that she said was in her research, because she's much too young to have known Mr. Rogers personally, she has come to know his family and those who did know him, who worked with him. And she said the thing that has become very clear to her is that Fred Rogers was the same in person as he was on television. He was who he was. He was genuine. He was authentic. And his teaching to the children, even though it was through puppets and other means on his kids' TV show, it was based in his faith in Jesus Christ. That was the basis for what he did. And then I returned here to Floyd on Friday night, and yesterday morning I had the joy of attending the celebration for Martin Luther King Jr. that was at Floyd High School. And Ladina was involved in the organization of that, and Sandra and Janice and Ann all sang in the choir, and I sat with Janet Peak, and we were with a group of people that were truly inspired by the message that we were hearing. There was joy in that room as we sang some African-American hymns, as we stood and truly worshiped. And Reverend Dr. William Lee from Roanoke delivered the message. And his message was, we all need one another. We all need one another. And to see and hear the response to that message from the people gathered yesterday morning gave me hope. Because there was no disparaging words. There were no words of hatred or division. It was words of hope. We all need one another. And so I look back over this past week, studying, being better prepared to spread the word of Jesus Christ, to learn more about Mr. Rogers, who had a faith in Jesus Christ and touched the lives of many young children in his lifetime, and then to hear the words of Reverend Lee and remember the work and the dream of Martin Luther King Jr., it gives me hope that in this world of conflict today, we indeed can turn to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can understand that when he says, follow me, he is talking about following him on a mission of love, of peace and compassion, a time when we can all come together in our faith. Let me just conclude by quoting something that was written by Pastor Mike Lyle, when he said, when will we stop being challenged? And the answer is never. When does God stop asking difficult questions and expecting extraordinary feats of faith? Never. When do we get to rest on our laurels? Never. When can we become self-satisfied, self-congratulatory, and complacent? Never. When will God stop loving us, stop feeding us, stop protecting us, stop nurturing us? Never. When will God give up on us, leave us to our fate, sell us out to that which would destroy us? Never. What are we looking for? Perhaps nothing that we thought was important, but everything that we most want and need. And where do we find it? In the same place where Andrew and Simon, James, John, and the others found it. They found it in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for the opportunity to turn to you in faith and to realize that in you we do indeed have hope. Whether there is tragedy in our lives, whether there is illness, whether there is loneliness, whatever it might be, Lord, we pray that we will always remember that there is hope in you. Lord, for those of us who are richly blessed, let us always be thankful that because of the hope in you, we know that our futures are bright regardless of what might come. Lord, we thank you for the many opportunities that we have to serve you. We just pray that you will always lead us to do that in love, and to remind people that our love and our compassion comes because of our faith in you. And Lord, we thank you for those who have gone before us, who have spread words of joy and love and peace, who have touched people, who have brought people to faith because of that message. And knowing, Lord, that their underlying desire to serve was because of their faith in you. So Lord, help all of us as we move forward in this life and beyond. Help us to be faithful. Lord, this morning we do lift up to you those who are in need of your healing and your comfort and care. We lift up Jennifer as she begins a new regimen of chemotherapy. We pray that she will feel your presence in her life, and that you will give her hope, and that you will sustain her, and that she will indeed have hope for recovery. And Lord, we pray for Don and Brenda, that you will give them strength as well as they walk alongside their daughter in this difficult time. Lord, we lift up Flo. We pray that indeed the doctors will find a way to give her rest and to control the illness that she is suffering from. We pray that she'll feel your presence. And we pray for Jim as he cares for Flo. And Lord, we continue to lift up the family of Elijah Harmon. We pray that that precious little boy will feel your presence and your love, and that he will be surrounded by love. And Lord, we do pray for your healing hand to be upon him. So Lord, we thank you for all of the many blessings that we have. And we just pray that you will continue to lead us, to show us that you are the true Lamb of God. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.